after me. Oh, we give thanks for this precious day. For all gathered here and those far away. For the time we share with love and care. Oh, we give thanks for this precious day.
Good morning. Happy Easter. Welcome to the Unitarian Universalist Fellowship of Manhattan, a congregation of seekers bound together by our common humanity. My name is Kelly Richardson McBee, and I will be convening this morning's service. Some of us are bringing our best selves to this space. Some of us are bringing our struggling selves, including pieces that we might be ashamed of. Some of us already have open hearts, and some of us aren't quite there yet because our hearts have gotten a little beat up this week. Your heart is welcome here, no matter how bruised. Our beloved community welcomes you, and we extend that welcome to everyone here among us. Together we affirm that this day and our being together can make us each braver, more compassionate, and wiser than we woke up this morning. In addition to the usual announcements printed in our order of service, we have an announcement regarding today's activities. Please gather in the Jupiter Room at 12:15 to begin the annual egg hunt. First, however, we encourage our youngest members and their parents to move to the front of the buffet line so that they can have a little bite to eat before they go on the hunt. Gotta strengthen up there. Are there any additional announcements? Today, Celis Fleischer will be lighting our chalice to the words of One Spirit by Spiral Rhythm. Come on up. One spirit in the dark, like a candle wavers. Many spirits joined as one, burn with the power of the blazing sun. There is strength in community, a circle empowering you and me. The circle binds yet sets us free, in the name of all, so mote it be. Thank you. Please rise in body or spirit and join us in singing our opening hymn, number 61, Lo, the Earth Awakens Again.
Awaken, 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 aw
We come now to the time of sharing the passages of our life. As joys shared, our joys multiplied, and burdens shared, our burdens halved. If you have a joy, sorrow, or milestone to share, please share them now.
Hello. I remember I was saying that I thought Wally was going to be going soon, but it turns out he got a little better. He's now got the tube out of him, and he's eating, so he's gotten a little better. So, but we don't know if it's going to be touch and go, but he's a little better now, so that's my joy.
Well, on my way back from Kuwait, I was lucky enough to meet a very good new friend, and he's been happy to join us today for our Easter celebration. Vincent Gann, please stand up, and his sons.
Birdie Bird, come sit down. Hi, Jonalu Johnstone, I'm your minister. And my mother is here with me today for Easter, Blanche Johnstone. She's back in her bed.
For all those joys and sorrows and others left unsaid, we come together now and ask our beloved community to keep them in their hearts, thoughts, and prayers.
We don't often sing in Latin, but we're going to do that today from the Mass. Pleni sunt caeli et terra gloria tua. Full are the heavens and earth of your glory. Hosanna in excelsis, hosanna in the highest. Benedictus qui venit in nomine Domini. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Agnus Dei qui tollis peccata mundi. Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Dona nobis pacem. Wherever the peace comes from, we're glad to have it.
Thank you.
We now invite
the children to come forward for the story of all ages and also to introduce our special guest, Astarte.
Good morning. Everybody have a good Easter so far? Cool. We've got a special guest with us this morning. Her name is the goddess Astarte. And here she is. She's pretty awesome. And we're going to learn about her today. There once was a goddess known as Astarte. She actually had many names like Ostara and Astre. She was the goddess of creation and destruction, springtime and beauty. Now, every year, right around November, she went on holiday and the world became dark and cold. We all know that, right? Yeah. Kind of yucky. When it's Christmas, yes. People grumbled and tried to keep warm. Others just stayed in bed. Sounds like a good plan, huh? Everyone got sick. Children stayed in the house and fought a lot. It was tiresome. But every year on March 20th, Astarte returned from holiday, tanned and relaxed. The very day she returned, there was an equal amount of daylight and nighttime. Something folks hadn't seen in a long time. Joy and beauty returned to the land. When she touched the sun, she warmed the sky. When she touched the trees, they began to bud. Children played outside. People planted gardens. Flowers bloomed. Drippy noses dried right up. Well, at least until hay fever season, but that's a different story. Everything was right in the land. Now, Astarte had been leaving and returning on holiday for hundreds of years, and everything was always right in the land. Until one year, she missed her flight. How many of you have ever been to the airport and had that horrible experience? Quite a few. It's not fun. Now imagine if you're the goddess Astarte and you have to deal with this. Actually, her flight was delayed due to mechanical difficulties. Then she missed her connecting flight. She apparently was flying through Atlanta. Then she missed her other connecting flight, and waiting in the airport, someone stole her luggage, her purse, her face cream, and most importantly, her chocolate bar. Now, Astarte, the goddess of creation, was starting to feel very destructive. She refused to go any further, and like the humans who awaited her, she got into a fight with airlines, pretty easy to do, curled up in a lounge chair, pulled her coat over her head and refused to move. Everybody cried. The sky did not warm, the trees did not bud, the birds returned to the land, but it was cold and there was no food for them to eat. The bunnies considered having baby bunnies, but they were too cold to get out and meet one another. Everything was wrong with the land. Maybe you know how Astarte felt. Sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes we suffer. Sometimes, even in spring, nothing feels right. Sometimes, just like the immortal goddess Astarte, we humans give up. Now, curled up in her lounge chair for 2 weeks, Astarte began to get sore and hungry. You know, somebody stole that chocolate bar of hers. That's when she remembered her mother saying, "There'll be days like this." Yes, there'll be days like this. What's a goddess to do? Why, she must pull up her immortal underwear and be the change she wants to see. spring would go on regardless of missing connections, missing luggage, or missing chocolate. She would walk right out this lounge, hitch a ride, and get this spring thing going. And so she did. When she walked outside the lounge, the sun broke through the clouds. She smiled, and a warm breeze filled the air. Now, Janeco the cabbie was so taken with the sun, the warmth, and her smile that he drove her free of charge to her home. Upon arrival, she ordered the rabbits to get out of their den, definitely get out, and fed the birds by hand. The trees began to bud, and everything was right with the land. Thank you. Astarte regretted the hardship she had caused others and rededicated her lifetime to spring. As part of her gift, she resolved to create springtime questions of invitation for all. What must you release this spring? What spring do you hope to create? And as a gift, she created the Easter Bunny, who probably visited some of you this morning, marshmallow eggs, chocolate kisses, and she gave Janeco the cabbie a lifetime supply of renewable energy for his cab. As a final thought, she created Easter egg hunts, like the one you all are going on later, so that people would remember to search for what is colorful, bright, life-giving, and tasty. The end. We want to thank Sylvia. Thank you. As we prepare to take this morning's offering, may each of us look not just into our pocketbooks to see how much we have with us. Let us look into our hearts as well and see what is available there. How much love, how much generosity, how much faith, how much gratitude, how much hope. And let us take in our offering from that account as well.
Thank you.
For these gifts that which we have received and the gifts we are ourselves, may we truly be grateful. Now we have a reading from the Manifesto, The Mad Farmer's Liberation Front by Wendell Berry, and Stephen McBee will be doing that.
A reading from Manifesto, The Mad Farmer Liberation Front by Wendell Berry. Love the quick profit, the annual raise, vacation with pay. Want more of everything ready-made. Be afraid to know your neighbors and to die. And you will have a window in your head. Not even your future will be a mystery anymore. Your mind will be punched in a card and shut away in a little drawer. When they want you to buy something, they'll call you. When they want you to die for profit, they'll let you know. So, friends, every day do something that won't compute. Love the Lord, love the world. Work for nothing. Take all that you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it. Denounce the government and embrace the flag. Hope to live in that free republic for which it stands. Ask the questions that have no answers. Invest in the millennium. Plant sequoias. Say that your main crop is the forest that you did not plant and that you will not live to harvest. Expect the end of the world. Laugh. Laughter is immeasurable. Be joyful, though you have considered all the facts. As soon as the generals and politicos can predict the motions of your mind, lose it. Leave it as a sign to mark the false trail, the way you didn't go. Be like the fox, who makes more tracks than necessary, some in the wrong direction. Practice resurrection.
This week, people around the world celebrate Easter, remembering an event that is holy in the belief structure of most Christians. What some churches fail to illustrate is that the Easter narrative is to be understood as more than just the miracle of resurrection. Easter, when viewed as a historical event, fueled an entire movement to rebel against the Roman Empire, as well as against the dominant religious structure of the day. Easter provided for the poor and oppressed communities of the first century the hope they required to change their worldview and ultimately the world itself. The Easter story continues to be relevant today because many of the pains from the days of Jesus are still with us today. Yes, much has changed in the last 20 centuries, but much remains the same. We may not be under the rule of the Roman Empire, but we certainly feel the choking hold of a corporate empire. We may not be oppressed Jews living in the first century Jerusalem, but we are exploited single parents with no safety net, scapegoated teachers and nurses, overworked and underpaid people of every color. We may not have an indifferent Pontius Pilate cleansing his hands of the blood that was spilled, but we have an indolent governor claiming that his hands are tied by budget concerns. In the days of Jesus, the interests of the Roman Empire influenced decisions of the local rulers. Today, the interests of corporations like Wells Fargo and the service industry influence our governor and his economic policies. Even though paying taxes is the duty of every citizen, many of these corporations don't even pay their fair share, while the rest of us struggle to meet our required civic duty. We may not have a bleeding Jesus with a crown of thorns carrying a cross, but we have many community organizers that have been crucified for their economic policies, those policies that protect people from the greed of the empire. If you have had any doubts about the power of Easter, know that these correlations make the Easter narrative more relevant today than ever before. This Easter, don't mistake the message for a feel-good story surrounded by feel-good songs. Take a closer look at the core message of Christianity, and you will see that it is much more. The compassion and living examples of Jesus leads us to a new worldview full of hope and empowerment. It is with that hope
that the early followers of Jesus were able to face the challenges of life in the Roman Empire, and it is the hope that the working class people can face the challenges of life in corporate America as well. It is with hope that our lives matter and that we can listen to the Easter message and connect the dots. It is with the hope that we can connect with the same spirit that fueled the early Christian movement to create a movement today. The Easter narrative is about Jesus overcoming the dominant powers of the day through the miracle of resurrection. 20 centuries later, the Easter narrative provides fuel for a new kind of resurrection. It may not necessarily fall into the category of a miracle, but it is miraculous. I am speaking about a resurrection of the community. I am speaking about a people who have been marginalized for many generations, now standing up to the dominant powers. I am speaking about people who normally have been very silent, afraid to speak up, resurrected into action that will bring about change. The Easter narrative will empower a once silent citizen to raise her voice and ask why Wells Fargo Bank refuses to pay their janitorial staff a living wage while they receive incomprehensible tax benefits. The Easter narrative will lead a people to question why our elected leaders are eager to step on their teachers, firefighters, small business owners, but yet still reluctant to make corporations pay their fair share. Easter will resurrect people by giving them new strength to stand up and demand the dominant powers to change. So if you have mistaken Easter to be about bunnies laying eggs and about feel-good songs, listen carefully, and you will see that Easter is calling us to do much more. We are being called to stand up to the powers of the corporate empire and change the wrongful policies that perpetuate the stark inequality that has marked this state and the United States. We are to spread the message of hope so that communities may unite to change unfair practices that exploit the poor and downtrodden. This Easter, may we be in church feeling good. But please know, we are not to remain there. Take that love and turn it into action so that all people, regardless of their economic or social plight, may enjoy their pursuit of happiness in a nation that is constitutionally called to provide opportunities for all people. Please rise in body or spirit and join us in singing hymn number 203, All Creatures of the Sky.
Thank you. I did not begin this Easter season in the right mental space. This is a time for celebration, for singing alleluia, for glorying in the transition to spring, the waking of the budding branches, and for believing in miracles, the time of resurrection. I am not there. Don't get me wrong. I'm enjoying the buds on the trees and the daffodils sprouting out of the ground. I've even listened to Jesus Christ Superstar, as I do every year, to seek out inspiration for the actual Easter holiday. But I'm not feeling it this year. Now, another option for the mood would be to delve into Good Friday, to feel the agony of death and mortality, abandoned by any God you've ever known and any friend you've ever claimed. And I've heard it suggested that only by descending into that depth can you find the twist that Easter affirms, the unexpected deliverance of hope when the hopelessness has left you bereft. I once listened to an Easter sermon by a UU colleague who dug that hole so deep that I didn't think he'd ever get out of it, much less to the glory of Easter. And thank goodness there was uplifting music that morning. Maybe this morning, too. But I'm not even there in despair. My mood this Easter is cynical. The Belgium terror attacks once more point out to us the evil and desperation that exists in the world, cloaked in religion, but despising life. And then I'm reminded that Brussels is but the tip of the iceberg, as terrorist attacks happen every day. Shootings, bombings, beheadings. This month alone, at least 444 people have died around the world in terrorist incidents. Besides actual wars, that number dwarfs the 30-some in Belgium, in places as diverse as Mali, the West Bank, Afghanistan, Syria, Thailand, Turkey, Northern Ireland, Yemen, Egypt, Iraq, Pakistan, Tunisia, Uruguay, Israel, Somalia, Libya, Sudan, Democratic Republic of Congo, Nigeria, Niger, Burundi, and of course the Ivory Coast this month. On the other hand, more than 150,000 people die every day, so maybe 500 deaths is not that much. But they're unnecessary deaths, random deaths, tragic deaths. Not to mention the many, many souls wounded physically or emotionally from the pain of loss of those they love. Lives altered in a split second, unexpectedly. Yet I can't seem to let that in fully. We are tired, tired, tired of such events. So tired that I can't even muster the emotional energy anymore to feel the grief and despair that is merited. And then there's the reality show masquerading as democracy in this country, as if there weren't real consequences beyond people being voted off the presidential candidate island. Now, if that's not enough to make you cynical, I don't know what is. Unless perhaps you look at the state of religion. I noticed early this year the chocolate crosses. I'm sorry, I don't get that. I love chocolate. Chocolate bunnies, sure, I love them. They're cute. They add a celebratory note to the holiday, but crosses? Now, if you really accept the theology of the cross, any of the possible variations of the theology of the cross, you recognize it as a brutal instrument of torture and death. Yes, Easter reframes death to life, murder to resurrection, but somehow making the cross chocolate feels like a mockery if you do believe in a crucified Savior. And if you don't, it's appropriating a sacred symbol to make into meaningless pursuits of our own pleasure. Not that it's purely a modern heresy. Hot cross buns were really much the same thing. that treat developed centuries ago and had dairy that was restricted at Lent and spices to signify the burial and the cross made on top in the icing. And I rather doubt that most people who ate them on Good Friday reflected deeply on the symbolism that they're consuming. And maybe that's fine. Maybe I'm just being crotchety. But somehow it seems to diminish a symbol that might be powerful and tames it, making it familiar, like a mascot, something you can identify with, rather than something that shocks and disturbs, which I think the cross ought to do. I seem to be unusually discouraged this Easter about the state of the world. I see friends and colleagues doing their best to work justice in the world, and I find myself wondering, what's the point? The world is going to hell, and there's nothing we can really do about it. Now, know that that is not my typical stance. But at this moment, it's what I feel. I can't even figure out how to dress appropriately for the weather. How the heck can I figure out what we need to do to improve the state of the state, much less the nation? So count my mood as more cynical and crotchety than sweetness and light this Easter. What to do? Well, maybe I can look backwards to what's provided inspiration before. When I was living in rural West Virginia in the 1980s, I knew it was spring each year when I drove past the herds of sheep that dotted the hillsides and noticed the little lambs with their mothers, tiny and fuzzy on trembling legs. The depth of the beauty that I felt in them was in the very fragility of these creatures. And yet they were, even though they were fragile, they were so real, so alive, so precious. And there's no way I can convey to you how exciting that moment always was when I saw the first lamb. A moment that became more profound and joyful with each year that passed. I started to look in February, scanning each herd I'd pass, hoping to sight that very first lamb. And somehow it was tied in with the cake that we used to have with that was shaped as a lamb with the coconut on the top. And somehow it was connected with the feel of the dirt unfrozen from the ground and taking tank tops out of the boxes in the closet. Spring came each year when the lambs appeared and the world changed. And in a way that reassured me of the predictability of the world. My colleagues in divinity school used to make fun of my little lammy theology of Easter, and I've heard other people call it the lamb and bunny theology. And I don't think these people have been around farms much, or they wouldn't find it so simplistic. These are the connections that give rise to all the great and simple stories of spring. The poet John Sues has written, "To be of the earth is to know the restlessness of being a seed, the darkness of being planted, the struggle toward the light, the joy of bursting and bearing fruit, the love of being food for someone, the scattering of your seeds, the decay of the seasons, the mystery of death, and the miracle of birth." In that short verse, Sues summarizes for us the whole process of being a seed and coming to fruition. And every bit of the process is legitimate and real. And we can only be where we are in that moment, whether a restless seed lying fallow, waiting, or struggling and bearing fruit, or whether engaged in being birthed or dying. Here in the Northern Hemisphere, it is the time of year for resurrection. No matter how much scientific knowledge we have about growth patterns of plants and animals, no matter how confident we are that dead things do not come back to life, this time of year is a season of miracles. Easter persists as the time of resurrection and fertility, The fertility symbols are inescapable. Eggs? What do they have to do with Easter? They're a symbol of birth. And out of something that looks lifeless and dead, that looks like a stone, comes a living being. That's a miracle. The egg has been a sign of birth in cultures since the beginning of time. And the Easter bunny? Rabbits, of course, are known for their fertility because they breed quickly and prolifically. There's more to the story, though. Rabbits, or hares, appeared on grave markers in ancient Greece and Rome. In ancient Mesopotamia and Syria, the hare was seen as a sign of death and rebirth. And in Asia, there are stories of the hare living in the moon, associated with immortality because the moon forever goes through those cycles. As the moon lives forever, dies and reborn, and is reborn each month. The lamb, of course, comes originally from the Passover, when lamb was central to the Seder celebration, and Jesus became known as the Lamb of God because he, like the Passover lamb, was sacrificed, though I still prefer my interpretations of the Lamb of Spring that I explained earlier. Now, the origin of the name Easter has no direct relationship to the Christian holiday. In some languages, the holiday's name relates to the Hebrew Pesach or Passover, but that's not true in English. People argue about the origin of the name Easter, but the English monk Bede explained in the 8th century that English peasants took the name of a spring goddess, Iestra, as the name of the festival of resurrection. Of course, Jesus was not the first god to rise in the spring. The Greek Adonis died and was reborn at this time of year when the red anemone flowered and the wheat sprouted from sacred pots called gardens of Adonis. Persephone returned from Hades, kind of like the story we heard this morning. And her mother, the grain goddess Demeter, let the flowers bloom and the crops grow again on the earth. And much early Christian imagery borrowed from Orphism, a popular mystery religion of the first few centuries of the Common Era, based on the rebirth of the god Orpheus through his descent to hell. The symbolism of dying and reborn heroes, gods, and goddesses speaks to the experience of living people. And what powerful symbolism it is when the god comes back to life along with the plants and animals of the earth. No wonder that the miracle of Jesus coming back to life is supposed to have happened in the spring. Ironically, as Unitarian Universalists, we sometimes miss the significance of the Easter story because we take it literally. Being rational people, we say Jesus did not come out of that tomb 3 days after he was crucified. No one rises from the dead. Dead is dead. Maybe the soul or spirit survives, but the body is dead. Case dismissed. This story does not speak to me because I am rational. Still, the story does not let me go. The resurrection took on new meaning for me when I served the James Reeb UU congregation in Madison, Wisconsin, named for a white UU minister killed by white racists in Selma, Alabama, when he was marching for Dr. King, with Dr. King. And while at that congregation, a neighboring United Church of Christ minister came to me one day and he said, "I think there's a family from your church visiting with ours. In Sunday school, my wife asked the fifth graders if they knew anyone who'd given their life for others, and one of the kids answered, James Reeb." I think the minister's wife was looking for the answer, Jesus. Yet I'm struck by the parallels. We recognize the value not only in living for a cause, for our own and others' ultimate good, but there can be value in dying for our own and others' ultimate good. And some argue that the death that is not intentional is not really a sacrifice for others. James Reeb did not go to Selma to die for the cause of civil rights. He had a family, he had a ministry in Boston working with open housing. He went there to march for a better world, for the right of people regardless of race to vote.
a right that black people were denied in Alabama in 1965. In the same way, during the Reformation, Michael Servetus did not go to Geneva to be burned at the stake by Calvin. He went there to escape the persecution of the Inquisition. He went there to argue the merits of Unitarianism. He died just the same. And it brought attention to Unitarianism. We do not know why Jesus went to Jerusalem. The gospel writers imply he knew something was up. But there's some question as to what he knew when. He was intentional about his Passover supper with his disciples and his prayer at Gethsemane. When did he know that he was to die? How could he not know that he would die? How could he not have been prepared to die? I remember the sincerity with which a colleague at Divinity School, a black man, spoke about the fear with which he entered into public life. A black man in this country, he said to me, had to always be aware that by exerting real leadership, he could be opening himself up to risks he might not even realize, even the risk of death. Whenever we champion radical love, the radical love that we are called to champion, we don't know what we may be risking. We may be risking death. We may be risking our friendships, our connections, our reputations, our loved ones. Yet that is what it takes to live, isn't it? The understanding that when we least expect it, our lives may be at stake for what we believe. On the other hand, we could be living as if we were dead, not feeling our mortality, not risking for what we believe in, not honoring the choices we have before us, living zombie-like, more dead than living. And then we need to be called back to life. And that's the call of Easter. It does follow me around, this image of the seed. In the restlessness of being a seed, in the darkness of being planted, in the struggle toward the light, in the joy of bursting and bearing fruit, in the love of being food for someone, in the scattering of your seeds, in the decay of the seasons, in the mystery of death, and in the miracle of birth. I've seen people at all these different stages. People lying fallow under the earth as they struggle to discern what path to pursue, what major to commit to, who to marry, whether to have children. I've watched them struggle toward the light that they don't yet see coming out, suffering with addiction or illness. I've seen the joy of bearing fruit when projects succeed or children make them proud. I've witnessed the love of feeding someone else, nursing a parent or spouse, or nurturing a child. I've seen the scattering of seeds as someone eases toward retirement into old age and the decay of the seasons. Every part of the path has honor and holiness to it. Some of it's prettier than other parts, but all of it is equally dear. I don't know exactly what my cynicism of the moment is. Maybe I'm being planted somehow. Maybe it's the decay of the seasons. What I've learned is that Easter does come. Maybe not on time. The meaning of the platitudes and the subtle truths may have tarnished, but it will come back, often as a surprise. When I was a child, I thought Easter was just unpredictable. When did it come? When was Easter? Nobody could give you a date. Nobody could even tell you. You just look at the calendar and it's there. Well, there is a formula. I mean, maybe it's March, maybe it's April.
Maybe you're going to freeze in your new spring outfit. But the formula is, it's the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. First Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. Now, sounds to me like it's fully tied up into earth-based customs, just like the name is. So Easter does come as a bit of surprise, like spring does. Spring seems to come suddenly. One morning you wake up and the trees are in bud. A poet once wrote, "Suddenly the green appears on the trees as if the green passed silently from one tree to another." Suddenly something turns and despair is replaced by joy. I don't know what turns it. I know that I don't. I don't turn it. I don't make that turn from despair to joy. And this year, I'm aware that hallelujah isn't always easy to sing. The words can catch in my throat. Leonard Cohen's famous song of that name has such a catchy tune that people sing it almost lightly, but my goodness, what heavy, heavy lyrics. It is a Leonard Cohen song, after all. Let me quote just a tiny piece. "Even if it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of Song with nothing on my lips but hallelujah, hallelujah. Even if it all went wrong, even if it all went wrong." That's faith. To keep singing hallelujah, even when you don't feel it. When you're at the place on the journey that is buried beneath the ground. Somehow, even in that, knowing that the spring will come again, but with no inkling of when, you can keep on and even croak out hallelujah. Maybe Wendell Berry is right. We need to practice resurrection. Out of the depths and darkness of winter comes the light of spring. Out of the deeply buried, dead-looking bulb comes the daffodil. From the aging sheep comes the newborn lamb. Out of our own serious personal losses and wounds comes our own transformation and rebirth. Out of the death of one comes life-giving freedom for many. Out of the darkness of Good Friday, there comes the triumphant light of Easter. One of my UU colleagues recently reminded me, brokenness and death are the way to transcendence. I don't like that message. But I think it's true. And only by really experiencing the depths can I be transformed into the heights. In closing, I offer the words of a prayer written by UU minister Joel Miller. He writes, "Hear our cries, Spirit of Life. We give ourselves 1,000 deaths, grabbing every fear, treasuring each one for its power. We save them up, these dark treasures, and spend them on despair. But our only profit is that we shatter a child's hopes or sweep joy from the streets or scatter doom through our skies, as if despair could somehow save our lives. But hear the words of the dying. These last words of the dying, so often these three, I love you. Or the last ancient deed of a dying gentle prophet whose final act was to make a new friend. Beyond times, beyond the wounded walls of time and space, we enter together into darkness, knowing that life springs forth again, that our love is the only real power, the hope to bring us past the everyday crucifixions of no-risk truth. We enter darkness to be changed,
to silently leave the tombs in our souls and nurture the spring of our own rebirth. Even in the days of our dying paradise, even in the days of our dying, paradise awaits us. Even in the days of our dying, paradise awaits us, if we will bless and be blessed. Amen. Blessed be. Our closing hymn is number 34, "Though I May Speak with Bravest Fire." Please arise as you are able and willing. Closing words by Diego Valeri. You, who have an eye for miracles, regard the bud now appearing on the bare branch of the fragile young tree. It is a mere dot, a nothing, but it's already a flower, already a fruit, already its own death and resurrection. May we notice the changing of the seasons in the world and in our lives. And may those changes be a source of blessing.